Welcome back to Systematic Theology, and we are going to deal with another branch of systematic theology, one of the important branch, that is anthropology, a branch that deals with human nature, deals with humankind, human being, and the factors of human being, how he was created, for the purpose that he was created, the nature, and the fall, how man fall in sin. So all these we will be dealing with anthropology. So let us start with an introduction. Since Christ precedes man in preeminence, it may appear that the doctrine of Christ deserves prior attention to the doctrine of man. But since the redemptive work of Christ premeets the study of Christ, and since it was for human beings, that is, the elect sinner, the Christ made atonement, it is therefore reasonable to first study the doctrine of man. In addition, since Christ took up himself human attributes in the incarnation, having a prior understanding of biblical anthropology will facilitate our understanding of this and other aspects of Christology. Therefore, although Christ is a second person of Trinity and comes immediately after the doctrine of God in a Trinitarian structure of systematic theology, in the present course of study, we will place the doctrine of man immediately after the doctrine of God, so that we may understand something about the other party in the God-man relationship that is so central to Christian theology. Creation of man. After creating the earth, plant life, and the animals, God created man. In creating former things, God simply commanded them to come into being. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Let there be light." And in verse 11, he says, "Let the earth produce vegetation." As for the creation of man, the Genesis account records what seems to be a conference between the members of the Trinity, agreeing to create him in the image of God. It's written in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis that, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Even without the other information contained in verse 26 and 30, this suggests a very special relationship between God and man, and that special care was given to his creation. Perhaps the most popular contemporary objection against the Genesis creation account of man is the theory of evolution. It denies the direct creation of man by God and proposes the life originated from non-life, and that man is a product of mutations from a lower species. The theory of evolution contradicts what Scripture says about the origin of man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 21 to 22 recount the creation of man as follows. "The Lord God created human beings, formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man was created before the woman. And since there already existed a member of human species at the creation of the woman, God took pre-existing material from man to create her. However, when God created the man, Bible does not say that he used pre-existing materials from the animals he had already made, but he went directly to the dust of the ground and directly breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Therefore, the Bible teaches that man was created by a direct act of God and not through biological evolution. Although there are other details in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 that reinforce such an understanding, the above is sufficient to show that theory of evolution contradicts biblical revelation. Now, the Bible itself claims that all of Scripture is divine revelation. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. And so, the entire Bible speaks with one authority. This being so, to reject any part of Bible is to reject that authority. In other words, since the Bible itself claims that every part of Bible is inspired by God, to reject any proposition in Bible entails rejecting the Bible's self-claim that all of it is inspired by God. Since the Bible itself claims that every part of Bible is true, to judge any part of it to be false requires an appeal to an authority or standard truth foreign to the Bible. But if one has rejected the Bible's self-claim of infallibility by judging one of his propositions as a false, he cannot accept then the Bible's self-claim of infallibility when he judges another one of its propositions to be true. That is, if a person appeals to a non-biblical authority or standard to reject a given biblical proposition, he must then continue to appeal to a non-biblical authority or standard when he agrees with another biblical proposition. For example, since Bible itself affirms the deity of Christ, one who rejects the deity of Christ can only do so by assuming a non-biblical authority or standard by which he judges the Bible to be false. But then, if this same individual agrees with Bible teaching that murder is immoral, he cannot do so just because the Bible teaches that murder is immoral. Instead, he must again appeal to a non-biblical authority or standard to justify his belief that murder is immoral. Since he has rejected the Bible's authority to justify its own claims, then he rejects its teaching about the deity of Christ. He cannot now appeal to Bible's authority to justify its own claims when he affirms that murder is wrong. However, if the non-biblical authority or standard to which he appeals is unjustifiable, and our position is that every non-biblical authority or standard is unjustifiable, then he can justify neither his rejection of deity of Christ nor his affirmation that murder is wrong. To affirm evolutionary biology presupposes a non-Christian epistemology, resulting in the destruction of one's entire worldview. But to presuppose a Christian epistemology in which the exclusive infallibility of Scripture is affirmed rules for our evolutionary biology from the start. Therefore, Christian biology, which affirms the direct creation of man by God, is true by deductive necessity, but it is impossible for evolutionary biology to be true. Of course, within the context of debate, we may also temporarily take up the presupposition of secular science for the sake of argument, and from that basis argue that evolution is a theory in crisis and fossils still says no. But as I have pointed out elsewhere, all scientific reasoning is formally fallacious and cannot attain deductive certainty. Thus, the scientific argument against evolution are weaker than the biblical argument against evolution that I am presenting here. An argument that destroys the evolutionist's entire worldview is its very starting point is certainly superior. The following is a summary of above argument against evolutionary biology. The theory of evolution contradicts the Bible. Number two, therefore the evolutionist cannot borrow any Christian premise in his worldview. Number three, A universe must first exist for life to exist in it or to evolve from it. Number four. Therefore, any theory of biology presupposes a theory of cosmology. Number five. Knowledge must be possible before a theory of cosmology can be formulated. Number six. Therefore, any theory of cosmology presupposes a theory of epistemology. Number seven. Only Christian epistemology is justifiable and true. Number eight. Therefore, only the Christian worldview is justifiable and true. And thus, only Christian cosmology is justifiable and true. And thus, only Christian biology is justifiable and true. Number nine. Christian biology affirms the direct creation of man by God. Number 10. Therefore, the view that God made man by direct creation is true and the theory of evolution is false. I demand the evolutionist to tell me how a non-Christian can know anything before he presents to me his theory of cosmology and biology. But since the evolutionist cannot find an epistemology to support his cosmology, and since he cannot find a cosmology to support his biology exists only in his own imaginary world and his theory of evolution. What if God, who choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance of glory, even us, whom he also called not only from Jews but also from Gentiles, in Romans chapter 9 verse 22 to 24. So here we close with how the evolutionists are false and the biblical doctrine of creation of man is true. That's how the man was born and created by God himself. No other part of evolution, no other part of cosmology, no other part of biology was involved in the creation of man. Man was created in God's image, in his own image, for the glorification of God and to proclaim that God is a living being, and through him, the living being, man was created. Thank you so much for this class. We'll be dealing with another nature of man in the second class of our anthropology. God bless you.